up in our study together, and just look at the last four verses of this chapter, Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. You know, depending on where a person lives in the world, a farmer, depending on where he lives, determines when, what time of the year his harvest is in. Of course, here in the United States, fall is our harvest time here. My family and I lived in northwest Indiana for about 6 years, a very rural area surrounded by corn and soybean fields. And it was always an interesting time. The harvest time, the corn would be well over 6 feet tall in the field, and the farmers would be hurrying to get those crops in just at the right time. We had some farmers in our church, and during the month of September, October, you barely saw them, because if they didn't get their crops in time, then they would be in trouble financially. The harvest is a labor-intensive time and effort. It's a time-sensitive task. As we come to Matthew chapter 9 here, we find Jesus speaking about the harvest. But of course, he's speaking about a spiritual harvest, not an agricultural harvest. And the spiritual harvest is the harvest of souls. We find Christ in his ministry heavily involved in this harvest of souls. And I'd like to look this morning at just how involved he was, or how he was involved, and how we can follow him into the spiritual harvest as well. And so if you'll notice with me, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus and his wonderful example of seeking and saving the lost. And Lord, we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, and Lord, we want to follow his example. We want to take heed to his words. And so I pray that your Spirit would open our understanding, Lord, to this truth and how it relates to each of us personally and individually. Help us to be obedient to it. And I just ask, dear God, that, Lord, we would strive, that we would learn, that we would grow to be true, fervent labors in the harvest of souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find in verse 35 just a little description of Jesus' ministry. And we find, number one, that he was participating in the harvest. In 35 it says, he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So number one, he was preaching and teaching the good news. That was the ministry of Jesus by and large above all else. A verbal proclamation of the good news of himself as God's Messiah. Scripture says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, verse 10. And in Luke 4, verses 14 through 19, we read that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And after he read the passage, he told them that this day, this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in your ears. Ministry of the Lord Jesus was clear and concise. It was singular and focused. And it's abundantly apparent that the Lord Jesus came to participate in the harvest of souls by preaching the Word of God, the good news of God's redemptive plan, the only bridge between the chasm, over the chasm between the sinful state of mankind and the awesome holiness of the Creator of mankind. And that Christ left this earth for heaven has put upon us the demand to continue his work in the harvest. That Christ commanded his disciples to preach the gospel in all the world puts the demand upon every believer to continue his work in the harvest. That Christ sent the Holy Spirit to provide power to every believer to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus to every creature, puts the demand on every believer to continue his work in the harvest. And the fact that Christ promised that he would be with us till the end of the world puts a demand on every believer to continue his work in the harvest. So we see, number one, he's participating in the harvest, first of all, by preaching and teaching the good news. But I want you to notice again in verse 35 that he was participating in the harvest by substantiating the good news. You'll notice the very last couple lines of verse 35 says that he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The physical healing that Jesus performed among the people to whom he ministered was for the substantiation of his message. Did he care for these people? Did he have pity on them? And did he heal them because of that care and pity? Absolutely. He loved everyone that he touched, provided healing for. But his work of healing also substantiated that message that he was preaching. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, "I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." In John chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus says, "I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 38, "If I do," Jesus said, "though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So the miracles of Christ showed the people who observed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the anointed one whom God had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. The one who had come to crush the power of sin and to make a way for mankind to be righteous with God. The key that we have to the key that we have here post Christ's earthly ministry to substantiate the good news that we give is the love of Jesus in us. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Truth is, we can preach the truth with much intensity, but without the love of God behind the message, and the words will ring hollow. Your participation in the harvest must be not simply the preaching of the gospel, but the substantiation of the gospel message with charity, with love. Truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I give the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." So we see the ways in which Christ participated in the harvest. He was here for souls. We find in verse 36, not simply that he was at work in the harvest or participated in the harvest, but we find in verse 36 that he was moved with compassion upon the harvest. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. So Christ was moved with compassion on the harvest. In the original language, the word that's translated compassion here refers to a deep-seated feeling. It has its root in the word that was often used to describe the internal organs of the body. To be moved in the very depths is the idea here. You ever use the phrase, "Oh, my heart dropped," right? You feel something inside, right? Or you might say, "Oh, I felt something in my gut." You know that feeling deep within. Well, Jesus was moved in that way with compassion upon these people. It is a deep yearning of the heart that he had. And in the 12 times that this word is used throughout the New Testament, it refers to God's and to Jesus' compassion toward mankind. Why? Why did Jesus have compassion on these multitudes of people? By the way, this compassion set him apart from every other religious leader of the day, who were self-righteous and who looked down upon many of those around them. Jesus was moved with compassion for two reasons here in verse 36. Because they fainted. The multitudes fainted. This is, of course, a spiritual fainting. He had compassion because of their spiritual weakness. What causes spiritual weakness? Well, very simply, no power. No power from God. Spiritual weakness is a direct result of having no power from God. Spiritual power is only a product of the Creator, of the human spirit, and can only be gained through a relationship with Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ in a saving way, then you have no spiritual power. You are spiritually weak, fainting, as is described of these multitudes here. And this scene of these multitudes fainting in weakness because they had no relational connection to the power source brought deep pain to the heart of Jesus. In our day, multitudes are fainting spiritually. They may have religion. There are multitudes of people with religion. But they don't have the power of God through a proper relationship with Him. They're burdened with the weight of performing spiritually, with no way of knowing how or if they are right with God. That was these people here, these multitudes that were fainting spiritually. Those are the ones that you and I rub shoulders with on a daily basis. They may be good people, but without true, genuine, saving faith in Christ alone, they're lost. They're spiritually weak. They are without spiritual power. But not only did Jesus have compassion on them because they were fainting or because they were spiritually weak, but you'll notice number two, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion not just because of their spiritual weakness, but also because of their spiritual conclusion. Their spiritual conclusion. With religious leaders around them who were consumed with pride and self-righteousness and little care for those who were spiritually fainting, these multitudes were, in Jesus' mind, shepherdless sheep. He says they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. What a sad picture, what a sad scene Jesus looked out upon. Spiritually confused people who had been led by hirelings, as it's put in John chapter 10. Not true shepherds like Jesus, the good shepherd, but hirelings. These people had no spiritual leadership, no guidance, no direction. And they were left as prey in the religious landscape of the day in which they themselves were the arbiters of their own spirituality. They were left to themselves to produce spirituality and to judge themselves based on their performance. And in our day, the cultures around us place man in the role of determining right and wrong. All is subjective. And the absolutes of God's word are abandoned. And naturally, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And God's standard for mankind has little to no value as God's word is belittled and cast aside. And the result is multitudes scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. No spiritual direction, understanding, wisdom. It's all confusion. And so, Jesus had compassion on the harvest because of their spiritual weakness, because of their spiritual confusion. But I want you to see lastly here that Christ was aware of the solution to the harvest. He was aware of the solution to the harvest. We find in verse 37, he turns to his disciples after looking out upon the multitudes in being moved deeply within with this compassionate love because they were spiritually fainting and they were scattered abroad, spiritually confused. He turns to his disciples and he draws this conclusion for them. Notice in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was aware of the solution to the harvest. You find that solution in verse 38, and we'll get there in a moment. But I want you to consider this, number one, or first of all, there are two groups of people that Jesus references in this statement to his disciples. The harvest and the laborers. The laborers in the harvest or of the harvest. Now, as we laid out at the beginning, the harvest, the spiritual harvest, relates to the fruit of the multitudes of fainting and spiritually wandering souls that Jesus saw and was moved with compassion for. Right? He's looking at the multitudes and he's turning to his disciples with the conclusion that he draws that the harvest, the multitudes of those who are spiritually weak and confused, the harvest is great. There was this vast harvest ready to be gathered in. The labors, of course, relate to those already delivered souls that are God's. And out of the unlimited resources that God has to deploy in the harvesting of souls, what does God use? He employs human laborers, His own redeemed ones. God's way to reap the harvest is through those of you like me who know Christ and who love Christ and who serve Christ. His goal is glory for Himself, and He readily receives that glory through a loving relationship with those He's redeemed when they labor out of a genuine love to accomplish His purposes. That's what Jesus did. Jesus loved the Father. And the Father loved Him. And the Father sent Him to accomplish His work to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus lovingly and obediently did it. So the Father loves you. And you are to love the Father. And He sent you to accomplish His work. And you are to lovingly and obediently do it. Notice the problem here of the harvest. I said at the outset that Christ was aware of the solution, but notice what the problem is in verse 37 again. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The problem is one of supply and demand. He presents His disciples with this problem here in verse 37. There was plenty to harvest. In other words, there was a large demand for the laborers, but there were few laborers, little supply. Large demand, little supply. Many souls to harvest, but few to harvest those souls. The harvest truly is plenteous. Do you think about our world that way? You think about the harvest in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood that way. You know, there's no shortage of souls to reap. Believer can't see the extent of the harvest, but he can trust the Lord of the harvest. And when Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous, He's the one who sees its abundance, and if we as God's laborers are going to obey, we must do so not on the foundation of what we can see with our own eyes or what we can think with our own reasoning, but rather on the foundation of what God has said. His assessment of the harvest is a simple basis upon which we ought to swiftly and willingly be a laborer in that very harvest. He says the harvest truly is plenteous. But then he says the laborers are few. Why? Why are the laborers few? Well, beside the fact that there will always be a disproportionate number of those who believe and become laborers in God's harvest to those who reject the gospel, there has to be a willingness on the believer's part to be a laborer. And that lack of willingness is a major contributor to a lack of reapers or laborers in God's harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's a supply and demand problem. And the solution to a supply and demand problem is increased supply. With the high demand for harvesting, more laborers are needed. And there are many potential laborers, so there is an answer of increased supply. I want you to notice in the last verse here, the way to an increased supply of laborers. What is it? Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Beseech the Lord who sees and knows the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And so the way to increase supply here is through the Lord's sending. Again, the Lord is Lord of the harvest. He must increase the supply. And Jesus states that increased supply comes through divine sending. Pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The sense of those two words, send forth, can, when traced back to the original language, is that of casting out or thrusting out into the harvest. This is an active work of God to mobilize, the labor force that's needed to meet the demand of the lost world around us. But is God thrusting his people out by brute force? No. God doesn't force labor. He's not a slave driver. But God's relationship with his children is built on love, and he is looking for love-motivated labor in his harvest fields. His work of thrusting his own out in the fields, therefore, is a work of grace within their hearts. In his sending forth, the Lord of the harvest is burdening the hearts of his people, of his laborers, with the same love for the Father and compassion for the fainting that was within the heart of Jesus. Pray. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. They were in the harvest. But Jesus turns to them and say, pray that the Lord will thrust forth more laborers into the harvest. In other words, pray that God will give to his people a love for the Father and a compassion for the fainting that I have within my own heart. The way to increase supply is through the Lord's sending, of him thrusting forth laborers. But I want you to notice the catalyst of the Lord's sending is the prayers of believers. Don't miss that first word in verse 38. Pray, beseech, beg God, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Beg him that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray. What an incredible obligation is placed upon us who are God's own to effect an increase in the number of laborers in the harvest field. Now, I dare say that this prayer for the Lord to send forth laborers into his harvest is one that we rarely hear prayed in our churches. I'm afraid the Lord might rarely hear prayed in our prayer closets. There's still a lack of laborers for the harvest, and the blame can't be placed on the Lord when he's placed the solution in our hands. Ask of me, he says. Beseech me, beg that I would send forth laborers. The problem is that this obligation to pray for God to send forth laborers into the harvest places on the prayer an obligation to yield to being sent. What hypocrisy it would be for me and you to pray that the Lord would thrust forth more people into the harvest if you and I aren't willing to reap the harvest ourselves where we are. Jesus was speaking here again to his disciples. They were already laboring in the harvest fields, and so he could say, pray that he would send forth laborers, more laborers. If you're not beseeching the Lord to thrust out laborers into the spiritual harvest fields, maybe it's because you're not laboring in the fields yourself. Perhaps it's because you're content to be silent in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family gatherings. You and I can't pray this prayer in verse 38 unless we're willing for God to thrust us out. I'm not talking about going to a foreign land. the place we'd never been before, although perhaps that may be his will, but I'm talking about thrusting us out in our own place, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Before you can pray for the Lord to send laborers, you must first pray for God's grace to mold your own heart into that of a laborer for souls. Lord, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Father, make me a laborer and send out many more into the harvest. Our Father in heaven, we're gripped this morning with the compassion of Christ for multitudes of spiritually fainting and spiritually confused souls. And Lord, we can put names. Lord, to faces of people that we know who are spiritually weak and confused, people who need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, first and foremost, make us laborers in your harvest. Give us that same love for the Father and compassion for the fainting that Jesus had. Grip and burden our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, if it be necessary, in our mind's eye, the very flames of hell, Lord, that are stealing souls from your kingdom. I pray, God, that we would be grieved and burdened for those who are on the path to hell. I pray, dear God, that you would stir our hearts, that you would grip us, that you would bring that deep-seated understanding to our hearts and minds, Lord, of the need of the hour in the harvest. And I ask that we would be willing, Lord, that we would step out with faith and simple obedience and trusting you to equip us, to give us the tools necessary to bring souls to Christ. Lord, away with our excuses. Father, I pray that you would just topple every one of our excuses for not reaching souls, and that you would help us, Lord, to humbly yield ourselves fully to your grace and to your will. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you to, in simple prayer before the Lord, admit your need. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're spiritually fainting, spiritually confused. You don't know your eternal destiny. Today's the day to settle that by simple faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And maybe you're a believer here this morning and you realize the harvest is all around you, but you realize also that you don't have the care and compassion that Jesus had for the harvest. Those souls that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis are souls that are destined for hell. Maybe you want a greater burden. Maybe you want to be moved with this kind of compassion. Spend some time in prayer asking Jesus to impart that deep compassion to your heart. Maybe you're afraid. You need courage, not just compassion, but courage. Holy Spirit that dwells within, he's your courage. Ask God to help you to have the grace to take that courage from him.